Here this morning, and we do appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. I'm always honored whenever I'm called to preach in Tom's absence, and I'm thankful this time it's because he's out doing a good work and he's not homesick and being laid up in bed. We hope and pray that he has good results up in Pocahontas, Arkansas, and hopefully that the brethren there will understand and accept the truth as it is in God's Word, and that there'll be peace and unity in that congregation. If you would, take your Old Testaments and turn to Psalm 100. I want you to put your markers there, a bookmark of some sort, because we're going to go back to that passage throughout the entire lesson. But I want to look at it a verse or two at a time, so we'll not read it right now, but we'll read it during the individual points of the lesson. In the 101st Psalm, David's resolve to rule his kingdom with justice and mercy is stated in a series of "I will" statements. That'll make more sense as we read it, because he says, "I will do this," or "I will not do this," all in order to stay in line with the Word of God. He's looking at how he's going to rule. God has given the law to the Israelites so that the kings and all those that are in authority can rule in a way that God would be pleased with them. So David is looking at these, and he's telling God in this psalm what he will and will not do. And it all comes from the Word of God. And we can apply this to ourselves, because we can use these "I will" statements to rule over ourselves. Each and every one of these statements will make a big impact on our lives if we come to the understanding that "I will do these things" or "I will not do these things," which David is talking about. So this morning I want to look at Psalm 101 and look at what all David said he will and will not do. First and foremost is, he says, "I will sing praises." Verse 1 of Psalm 101. "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises." That may be a very basic statement for a lot of people, but a lot of people do not sing praises, especially in worship services. I have seen and known people that would not sing to God in a setting such as this. Well, somebody might hear me. That's the whole intent, isn't it? We're supposed to encourage one another by the songs that we sing. We're supposed to praise God by the songs that we sing. And if we'll not lift up our voices right here and right now to praise God, why would God want to bless us with a home in heaven? Why would God want to forgive us of our sins? If we can't take something that is so natural and proclaim praises to God, why would God want to have anything to do with us? I don't know of a single person, and I'm not making a blanket accusation, but you know the old joke. Everybody sings in the shower, no matter how bad they sound. God doesn't care if you can carry a tune in a bucket. He wants to know what's on your heart. And if you sing from your heart, it's going to be a sweet savor to God. That's simple to understand, isn't it? David says, "I will sing praises to you. I will sing of justice and mercy. I will sing of all these things that describe you." And that's what we do in our song services here. We sing songs of praise to God about what He has done, about what His Son has done, about the works of the church, and it goes on and on and on. Everybody sings in the car, don't they? I mean, if you're the only one in the car and you got the radio on, don't you sing? Don't you sing when you're happy? It's almost as natural as crying when you're sad. But we can sing. We need to sing. And if we can't sing, we need to really look at our hearts to see what our problem is. See, David begins his worship to God in song. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. The Hebrew writer tells us that we should be singing as well. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, that tells us we need to be singing. And if our faith doesn't bolster our singing, then we need to do something to increase our faith. We talk about faith as the most important thing that we have. And it truly is. Because without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing unto God. We have to have that faith, and that faith will motivate us. James talks about a living faith versus a dead faith. A living faith will motivate you to do what is right. A dead faith is good for nothing. It'll be buried in the ground. It is a faith. Yes, it is. Paul talked about the Jews having faith in God in Romans 10, but he says it's a faith without merit. It's a faith without understanding. There you go. It's a faith that doesn't matter to God, because they've turned from what his word has said and turned to what they want to believe. And you can find that in every denomination on this face of this earth today. Because they've separated themselves from the truth of God and have written other books and have other understandings about what they want to believe. And that's not what God wants. God's given us what he wants in his word. He wants us to sing. I will sing with understanding. I will sing with my heart. I will sing to the glory and to the goodness of God. That's an example that David has given. That's an example we need to follow. Strength and dedication comes from worship. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, we need to stir one another up. We need to encourage one another. We need to prod one another. I think Joel used the word reckon in Bible class this morning, and my mind went right here to this verse in this lesson, because in this reckoning, in this encouraging, in this pressing on one another, we are doing everything we can to build one another up, to pick one another up, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And that comes from being in the worship. And part of the worship is the singing. And that's a part we can all participate in. Some people that have the idea that women can't participate in worship services has missed the mark altogether. Women participate every service. They do not participate in leadership roles. Now, since I'm the only one up here preaching, everyone else is sitting back, am I the only one that's being edified by the lesson? Hopefully not. The intent is to encourage each and every one of us. The intent is to build one another up, to understand more fully the Word of God. And you can participate as students. And that's what we all should do, no matter who is teaching or preaching. No matter what is being said or being done, as long as it's according to the Word of God. David has all this in focus. He is more directed to the Word of God. He's more directed to the law. He's more directed to doing what God has commanded him to do than many other people that have ever existed. That's why he is a good example to us. That's why we should choose to do as David did. Now, I'm sure it had a lot to do with his upbringing. I'm sure it had to do a lot with what was going on in his life and all these other things. But I am fully convinced that no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your need, no matter what trials and temptations you have in your life, you can be faithful to God. And you can sing praises to Him. I know for a lot of you it's so difficult to do because of the health that you have, because of the health of loved ones, But this life will be over very shortly. This life will be over, and when we go to heaven, there is no more sickness, no more decay, no more disease, no more heartache, no more crying, no more sorrows, no more anything that plagues us on this earth. All we have to do is just make that little hurdle. Well, I got to go over the Grand Canyon. Well, when you see it right here and right now in the natural, yes. Some of these hurdles may seem like an impossible jump over the Grand Canyon. But in the eyes of God, it's just a small step along your path of life. Because no matter how troublesome you are now, your reward will be great in the kingdom of heaven. All that being said, we can encourage and build ourselves up when we sing. Whether it's in public like this, whether it's in private at our homes, whether it's in a family setting, whatever. I was at a party one time. It was a 4th of July party. And these were all Christians that were there. And all of a sudden, this old man breaks out this big box that had a bunch of song books in it. And that was some of the best singing. And almost like an impromptu. I think they did it all the time, but the idea is such a small group can sound so glorious. When voices blend together, it's so encouraging. And it can be that way anywhere and everywhere. So we need everyone to participate in singing. God desires it. Not only does He desire it, He commands it. We also have to behave wisely. If you would, back at Psalm 101, let's look at verse 2. David says here, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, that sounds like a difficult command, doesn't it? That sounds like a difficult thing to do. I will walk perfectly in this life. The Bible says, Paul says, you know, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. David did his share of sinning as well. But with forgiveness comes forgetfulness, a clean slate that we can push on and continue to try to do that. And no matter how many times we fall, as long as we're getting stronger, God's going to forgive us. With a penitent heart, that's always an understanding. David says that he's strong enough, he will do this. He will walk, he will behave wisely. David had the desire to act wisely. If you would, turn with me to Romans 16. And verse 19. Paul writes here, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now that's something we could all take a lesson from, isn't it? To be wise according to what's right, but be ignorant to the ways of evil. Sometimes it amazes me when people talk, how they understand all the different things that this world is offering. How they understand what certain words and phrases mean. I like to think I'm ignorant of things like that. And of a lot of things that I've heard, I am ignorant. There are times I have to ask for clarification as to what does that particular statement mean. And then when I'm instructed in what it means, it's like, I don't need to know that. David has that in his mind. I do not want to know what is evil. All I want to know is what is good. I've set my heart to that that's righteous. That's what I want to know. I used to work with some people that set their mind on evil. That was all they were talk about. Whether it was drinking, whether it was fornication, whether it was drug abuse, whether it was whatever. And they knew all these different things. And they'd ask me what I think about this. It's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Then they would try to explain it to me, and it's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want that in my life. There's enough evil I already understand. I don't need any more. I need to try to find a way to erase some of the stuff I already know. Needless to say, there are those that boast of their evil. There are those that boast of their promiscuity, of the things that they do for themselves, to themselves, with themselves. And it's like, David didn't have that desire, and we shouldn't either. We should be ignorant of those things, and we should be wise in the way of righteousness. That's what God wants us to have. And the more wise, the more wisdom we have in righteousness, the less effect evil is going to have in our lives. That's scripture too, isn't it? It's okay. You can say amen. I don't care. David had the desire to act wisely. We today must have that same desire. If you would, look at Ephesians chapter 5. 15 through 17. Paul writes here, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That word circumspectly, I like that word because a lot of people don't understand what that word means. That it means to walk cautiously with each and every step. Now, if you don't understand that, when I was with my cousin years and years ago, we went out hiking, and we were on the banks of the spillway at Benbrook, and it's almost straight up and down, and we were right there on the ledge, and we were climbing up and down, and every step was taken with, yeah, okay, this'll work, no, that won't work, and We paid attention to each and every step. Because he said a couple of weeks before that, he had reached up and grabbed a root of something, and anyway, he fell. And luckily it was muddy and soft, so it really didn't hurt him. But it was dangerous. Paul's telling us the same thing in our spiritual lives. Take each and every step with caution. The ways of the world are tricky. The ways of the world are deceitful. The Hebrew writer says that we're supposed to flee from all the sin that so easily ensnares us. So we walk circumspectly, not as the unwise, but as wise. And he even gives us the reason. Because the days are full of evil. Evil will snatch you and grab you and not turn loose if you don't watch constantly. Gee, Terry, that sounds like a whole awful lot of trouble. I don't know if it's worth it. Well, ask all the people that are in prison. Had they watched what they were doing, they might be in a better place. They might have their freedoms. They might not live in constant fear of whatever's going on. I mean, there's a whole lot of scenarios you can put in this place. If I had just been more careful, if I'd been more thoughtful about the things that I did, the choices I made. And that's what God's telling us to do. Walk circumspectly. Do not be unwise, but understand God's will. Not just morality, not just philosophy, understand God's will. That will put us on the path to righteousness. So, singing praises and behaving wisely are the first two things that David is saying he will do. And thirdly, he's not going to set anything wicked before his eyes. Back in Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Now that is something that each and every one of us needs to be taught from the time that we can understand, or even before, all the way up until the time that we die. I will not no wickedness. You walk right out these doors, and you can go to any business just within walking distance, and you can find wickedness. You can go and knock on houses across the street. You can find wickedness. We don't need any more. We don't want any more. But it's a flood. It's a flood of the nature of what happened in Noah's day. It seems like the minds of men everywhere are set on nothing but wickedness. And God washed all that away once. And He said He won't ever do that again, but the next time He gets to the point where He wants to wash all of it away, it's going to be with fire. The world's going to be destroyed. And we're going to stand before Him in judgment and have to give an account of ourselves. That's something God has promised us. He has forewarned us. And those that do well, well do it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the home of your joy. But to the others, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. And God cannot associate with evil. Evil will not be in heaven. You know, it's amazing to me how some people can think that those that have gone on before, that have been so evil and so rebellious and so foul in this life, how they can say, well, he's in heaven now. No, he's not. Not according to the Word of God. But you know what? Translations have come and gone, but the Word of God has been here from the beginning and it will be here until the end. And the same teachings that were in the beginning are now. The same teachings for the New Testament church have not changed and will not change. I don't care how many people stand up with all kinds of alphabet soup at the end of their name saying that it has. Beloved, it hasn't. Because they keep printing Bibles word for word and it doesn't change. So we have to understand that setting wickedness before us hurts us. David doesn't want to know anything wicked. If you would, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning of verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. And that's as clear as it gets, isn't it? All the things that the world says is okay to do, that it's not going to matter, all the lifestyle choices and all these other things, God says they are wicked. And you won't have heaven if you choose to live that way. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I understand that. But it's all around us. It's within our families. It's with our neighbors. It's with the people that take pleasure in trying to cause us pain and discomfort by saying and doing things in front of us that is just purely making us have that shiver. And we don't want to be around it. And they know that, and they continue to do it. I've worked with people like that. It makes for long, drawn-out days. David doesn't want to know about anything wicked. Christians must keep themselves pure as well. If you would, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 21 and 22. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, we've talked before, and I know I've used as an example before, the fruits of the Spirit versus the fruits of the flesh. The fruits of the flesh are evident. There's no misunderstanding of them. When Paul tells Timothy here to keep yourself pure, he understands exactly what Paul's talking about. All the things that the Bible has condemned, we must condemn, and all the things that the Bible has approved, we must approve. And it's that simple. The Bible says that if you marry someone that's been put away for adultery, you become an adulterer. Adulterers and fornicators have no place in the kingdom of God. But yet you get in some of these big mega churches and they say, well, okay, now you believe, now you've been forgiven, so living in this adulterous marriage is okay in the eyes of God. But Jesus said in Matthew 19, from the beginning, this isn't so. What's changed? Deceitful words, the ease of a guilty conscience. What has changed is the fact that people don't want to know the Word of God. They want to think everything's okay, that the road is nice and smooth, and that we're just going to coast into heaven. What was Joel saying this morning about preachers and suffering? Beloved, everyone that's a Christian is going to suffer. That's Scripture. If you desire to do what is right in the eyes of God, you are going to suffer. There's not going to be any paved, smooth roads. There's not going to be any time where we can just kick back and put our feet up and put our hands behind our head and take a nap and be done with it. We're going to have trials and tribulations all the way through this life. But what makes it so much worth this is, in fact, heaven is worth it all. And even more than what we can do. Even more than what we can suffer. Heaven is worth it all. And you go back to Luke 16 with Lazarus and the rich man. He found out that this life here is not worth it all. Because he was in pain and agony and torment. And we'll be right there with him, introducing ourselves to him and saying, I wish we would have listened too. I wish we would have changed too. And you're going to say, well, there's nothing you can do about it now. I've been trying for all these years and ain't nothing going to change. David's not setting anything before him that's wicked. That's a safeguard that each and every one of us can share. Not going to accept slander and pride. If you would turn back to Psalm 101, I want to look at verses 5 and then skip to 7 and 8. Verse 6 will be the last point. David says here, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Verse 7. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Some people might call it rude. There's a whole lot more than rude, isn't it? But you know what? When David told Solomon not to marry foreign women because they will take his mind and his heart away from God, he didn't believe it apparently. He went and married 800 of them, 200 concubines, 700 and 300, whatever the ratio is. He was way in over his head. For the smartest man in the world, he acted as a fool. He did exactly what God told him not to do, and I guess he thought he could handle it. But you know what? He couldn't. God tells us this way of life will cause us harm. When I was at Halton, we had people that it wasn't really slander, but it was misspeaking. We had people that had pride and chose to do things outside of the will of the congregation. We didn't have elders, but we made decisions, and apparently those didn't make any difference. We had things arranged in such a way, but yet someone's arrogance said, I want to do it different. And people blindly followed. I don't think God was very pleased with them. I don't think God liked the way that congregation went at the very end. Me and one other guy, we stood our ground and said, no, this isn't going to happen. But there are eight other men there, seven other men there that said, yeah, it is. And you know what happened right after that business meeting? We had a church assembly, the regular Sunday night worship service, and the women came unglued. The women gave all those men a piece of their minds. And I'm sure, I know some of them were married, and I know some of them were going, leave me alone. But you know what? That's going to be nothing compared to what God's going to do to them. We have to understand, God doesn't accept things like that. We talk about the elections. How much slander and backbiting and prejudice has gone back and forth between the two parties. You can't watch a TV news show without hearing one guy say lies about one person and one person say lies about the other person. Where does it stop? I'd like to take Washington and push it off in the Atlantic Ocean and start completely over. It'd be my personal choice. But since my will, I'm not a dictator, so my will doesn't really count for what the rest of the country does. But you know what? If we had someone that followed the will of God like David did, this country would be a much better place to live in. I see some heads shaking. I'll say amen to that. We don't need any more slander and pride and arrogance and evil and wickedness. We need some righteousness in this country. And David said, I will not accept it. He will not accept misbehavior. If you would, turn to Psalm 15. This is one of these short psalms, but it has a very pointed message. Listen to what David is saying. Listen to those that will dwell with God. Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury nor takes a bribe against innocent. He who does all these things shall never be moved. David's telling us as long as we pursue a righteous life, we have a home with God. But you know what? Life is here on this earth. Home is in heaven when we die. We can't wait till we go home to live a righteous life. Because God's judging us on this life. Again, we're preaching to the choir, aren't we? But the world needs to hear it. The world needs to understand what is right and what is wrong. I was watching in the debate the other night, and Donald Trump got this close to saying what abortion is. I knew he was going to call it murder. But he didn't. If I was in his place, that would have been the perfect time to say, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. God protects the rights of the unborn child. And abortion's murder. Simple as that. Roe versus Wade was a huge step in the wrong direction. At least that I've seen in my lifetime. I know there have been others. Gay rights was another one not long ago. That was a huge step backwards from the righteousness of God. There's all kinds of things that are going on in this world, and it's full of wickedness. It's full of evil. But David's not going to accept it. And according to Psalm 15, God is not going to accept it either. Only those that live a righteous life will have a home with God. So we must speak properly. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4. Some people use their foul, filthy words, their lying words, their backstabbing words. And God says He's keeping track. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We have to watch every word that we say. And if we misspeak, we need to make it right. We should not have any evil intent in our heart. No word of prejudice, of hate, of inciting riots, or any of the things that have been going on over the last 2 or 3 years. We should only be speaking that which loves and edifies and imparts grace to the hearers. And you watch the news, and that's not what's being done. It's sad. But as you see, how when we read Psalm 101, how many years before this it was written, how much man hasn't changed. How much the nature of man is still the same. There are going to be those that want to gain, no matter who it hurts, no matter if it's legal or not legal. There are going to be those that are going to want to take your rights away from you, no matter what God has given to you. This country has legalized murder in too many different ways, and yet they still want more. It doesn't make sense to me. But then again, evil never has made sense. It can be a drawing card. Once it has you, you wonder how you got here and how you can get away. You know, they got all kinds of support groups to help you get away from drugs and alcohol and gambling and whatever else. They know it's wrong. But all they have to do is go to the Word of God, find instruction, gain strength. And I guarantee you it's a whole lot harder if you're so far down that the only way you have to go is up. But I don't think any of us are in that position. What we need to understand is that while things are easier for us, we need to keep pushing forward and never give up. Because the stronger we get, the stronger we'll stay. The better equipped we'll be to face the battles of life. So David has a lot of "I will" statements in this psalm. The last psalm, or last statement he has in this psalm, he will bless the faithful. If you would turn back to Psalm 101, focus in on verse 6. He says, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me." We should all be walking in a perfect way. None of us are perfect. But it's like the word studies that we have in Bible class. To understand perfect means whole or complete. That we have all that we need to walk in this life in a way that is righteous in the eyes of God. In a way that gives us understanding, gives us knowledge, gives us comfort, gives us hope, all the positives that we want. Because we're trying to walk in a perfect, faithful way. The faithful will be blessed. If you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 8. beginning in, let's back up and do verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all judges of the earth. I love those who love me. The wisdom of God. You ever notice in the Old Testament, I'm sure you have, how when Israel, or in the divided kingdom, Israel, Judah, whenever the Jewish people were being faithful to God, things were always good for them. They had rulers that were faithful. They had a land that was at rest. They had productivity. They abounded. But whatever reason, the king that came up that was evil, Israel declined. Judah declined. And there was so much evil in the reigning monarchy of the Jews. Israel went off into captivity. And Judah followed shortly thereafter. All the prophets stood there and said, if you don't change your ways, this is going to happen. And it happened. Because they didn't change their ways. Think about Jonah. We focus on Jonah. We look at his contempt for the Ninevites. God said he wanted them saved, so go preach to them. And Jonah went and preached. And I can only imagine how half-hearted it was. But Nineveh repented, and Nineveh was spared for a short amount of time. So you don't have to be just Jews. But those that want to put forth the effort to follow God, God will bless them. It may not be overnight or in a week or a month or a year. It may take decades. But you know what? It's better than the alternative. And we have that understanding and that knowledge right here. All we have to do is do it. And it starts with us as individuals. It comes together as us as a collective body of Christ. And it works with us as we go out into the world and teach the lost what needs to be taught. Christians must be faithful. In Matthew 10, in verse 22, Jesus is talking about that day of judgment. And he says, I'm sorry, different verse. But he gives us a warning, and he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. All we have to do is make it for just a little more time. Whatever our situation is. I look back there, and I miss seeing Carol there. I love eye contact. She gives me a lot of eye contact whenever I'm standing here. And she's not there because she's going through trials and temptations. Sam's doing best he can with her. The doctor's doing the best they can for her. And we hope and pray that it all turns out the way we want it to. But I believe she's a woman that will never lose her faith, no matter what happens to her body here on this earth. I believe she's a woman that can be an example to each and every one of us, because no matter how much she hurts, and she's been here and been in pain, and if you really weren't looking for it, you wouldn't notice it. She wants to be here. She wants to be a part of the congregation. She wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. And she's not going to give it up just because her body's failing her. Now, I've got my issues, and I know everyone else here has their issues and all that. And I point at Carol because she has issues upon issues upon issues. And yet she's still doing it. She's still blessing the faithful, being the faithful. And it's an example that we can use all the way to the end of our lives. And that's what we need to follow. the example of faithful people. Paul said more than once, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, that's a very bold statement, isn't it? Paul's a fallible man. Saul of Tarsus was an evil man. But he says, follow me as I imitate Christ. Well, he's changed his ways, and he has his strength, he has his footing, he has his example, and he's doing it, and we need to follow his example. Stop and think about that. We need to be those faithful people. So, we can use the I will statements of Psalms 101 to increase our resolve to live a perfect, whole, complete, however you want to look at it, life. God is there to give us strength, wisdom, guidance, understanding. All we have to do is submit to it. And that's something I know a lot of people don't like to do. I'm not going to submit to anything. You know, they had a thing several years back of women changing the marriage vows. No, obey. Bill Cosby did a thing about obey. Sounds like Pig Latin. And it does, obey. I don't know what the regular word would be, but we understand what obedience is. And we all have to be obedient in our lives. Man, women, children, legal, illegal, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. We all have to be faithful. We all have to be obedient to God to go to heaven. There's not a retirement age for Christianity. At 65 or 70, you can go off and live whatever rebellious life you want to live. I put in my time. I've done my 20, so I'm getting out. It doesn't work that way. We have to be faithful unto death. Do you have the same desire to serve God as David did? If you do, you will have to incorporate the I will statements of Psalm 101 in your life. You have to do that. Psalm 15 says, if you don't, you have no part in the kingdom of God. The epistles say you have no part in the kingdom of God. Jesus our Lord said, you will have no part of the kingdom of God unless you live a righteous life. Righteousness means obedience to God's will. Right with God. And that's what we have to look for. That's what we have to do in this life. I'm going to offer the invitation. It goes out to each and every one of us. Whether we need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, or whether we need to repent of transgressions and be forgiven again. Bible tells us, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That cannot be done without obedience to the gospel of Christ. It cannot be done unless we follow the will of God. I think we can make a claim that we know what the will of God is. Next step is up to you. Are you following the will of God? If you're not, come forward this morning and we'll help you make things right. Would you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?